This morning's reading is in two sections because it's the introductions which Luke wrote to his books about the Acts of the Apostles and his life of Christ. So it's actually Acts chapter 1, which is on page 1092, and Luke chapter 1, page 1025. So, Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. One day the trumpet will sound, but maybe it's not today. What does it mean to follow Jesus in the cold, delayed spring of 2013? Well, you'll find an outline on the back of your service sheets that you may find helpful. I'll be moving swiftly through this. Today we start a series of talks on the book of Acts. And to help with, I want us to look at two people that will help us understand why this book was written. First, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, yourself. And I'm going to start with some familiar words. These may be difficult for some of you to hear, but as you listen to these words, just think about what these mean for your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live, and is full of misery. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower. In the midst of life we are in death. Of whom may we seek for succour? But of thee, O Lord, who for our sins art justly displeased. Yet, O Lord God most high, Lord most mighty, O holy and most merciful Saviour, deliver us not into the bitter pains of eternal death." Well, when those words were written in 1662, on everybody's mind was their eternal destiny. They were worried about where they would end up. Would they make it into heaven? But now, that's not the case. Why is that? What has changed? We still come into the world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. Why aren't we worried about these things anymore? Well, we have information. We have 24-hour news. We know more than anyone has ever known before. We have technology. We are fitter. We have more time to enjoy ourselves. We have leisure and pleasure. And we can spend our money on treasure. And to cap it all, we have entertainment. We're kept amused. We have jokes. There's no time to stop and think about the things that matter. And thus, to quote Jim Packer, thus, with all our technological expertise and intellectual arrogance, we have become the cleverest fools in world history. The cleverest fools in world history. You see, we've invented our own gods. We think we don't need to know the Lord. We spend our time, our energy, and our love on our idols. But Sir Elton and Sir Paul, no one gets saved with Crocodile Rock or Hey Jude. It's out of date. And sport was fun, wasn't it? Didn't we do proud at the Olympics? Proud if sport is what life's all about. But Lord Coe, it was only a few games. And dear BBC, life is not pointless. Why do we want to spend our life with endless trivia, nonsense about things that don't really matter? And Sir David and Professor Brian Cox, of course we are meant to be amazed at what we see. The world is wonderful. It's meant to be that way. It's made by a wonderful creator. That's the creation shouts to us about God. How can you miss the point? So how do we live as Christians in today's culture? What do we say that will communicate the truth to a world that isn't listening, a world that isn't bothered? So let's stop and ask ourselves, where am I in my journey of faith? Some of us were taught from an early age to pray and to read the Bible. We've always known the Lord Jesus in our lives. But that isn't true of many of us. Many of us have come to faith through going to a summer camp or a convention or a special meeting. We heard the gospel and we thought, this is true. For me, it was a summer camp. As a teenager, I went to a summer camp and I heard the gospel news and I thought, this is the truth. And I can see it being reflected in the lives of the people who were teaching me. And I thought, yes, this is for me. I'm going to be a Christian. And did it make any difference to my life? It didn't. Next year, I went to another summer camp. And I thought, yes, that's right. I remember the Christian message. That's true. But it didn't make any difference to me. It took me several years before, in my Christian journey, I realized that a good starting place is to turn your back on your current life and turn to Jesus and say, yes, I'll follow you wherever you might lead me. You see, sooner or later, we are confronted by the fleeting nature of our lives. God willing, in a month's time, I will be coming in through that door and walk up to there and come down the middle here and stand at the front with my daughter beside me. And I'll hear the words, who gives this woman to be wedded to this man? And it'll be me. What's happened to my baby girl? She's grown into a woman. And it'll be a wonderful day, at least I hope so, after all the preparations we put into it. And Aidan and Katie will be married. It'll be a great day. Please do come and join us. It's 11:30 on the 4th of May. Come and join us for the service and for tea and cake in the hall afterwards. It'll be a great day. But it's one of those occasions when I'll be thinking, what's happened to my life? How I drifted along so far to get so far. And I can't go back and put right the things that I didn't do as a father. I can't go back and do the things that I should have said to Katie as she was growing up. It's gone. It's past. It's times like that, births, marriages, and deaths, that remind us to stop drifting through life and find out where we stand with the Almighty. Well, I start with these things because I think that's why Luke wrote us this book, his book of Acts, his two-part work, his gospel story and his book of Acts. It's a beautiful story full of meaning. So let's look first at Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, on page 1025. And if you're following in the outline, which is on the back of the service sheets, we're in Luke's story of Jesus. We've had a sermon series on Luke, If you're in focus, you're studying Luke. So let's remind us why Luke wrote it. Just look through the first few verses that were read to us, the first four verses. It's a typical introduction to a history book of the time. It mentions the publisher or the sponsor. It was written for a chap called Theophilus, His Excellency Theophilus. He was probably a high Roman official responsible for copying and distributing this book. And how was it written? It was written by careful examination of the stories. Luke spent time going around talking to people. In the latter part of Acts, he travelled with Paul so he could write about things that he'd seen. But for the other parts of the stories, he went to investigate. He spoke to people. He found out what they'd said so he could make sure that it was accurate. He paid attention to detail. He travelled around. He went to the places. So there's details of what it was like while he was there. And Luke was a doctor. He was medically trained. You would trust your life to Dr. Luke. So you can trust that he has got the details right. He's exact. He puts all the points in that we need. But it's more than that. It's a beautifully written story. And why was it written? Why did he spend so much time writing his book? Well, it was written in order that you can be certain. But certain of what? Certain of the things that you've been taught. And of course, it wasn't only written for Theophilus. It was written for people who... Theophilus means lover of God. And so it's written for anyone who is a lover of God throughout the ages, that we can be certain of what we are taught. It's a carefully researched history book to make us certain of the things that we're taught. See, the Christian faith is not wishful thinking. Our faith is cemented in history. And it's good news. What we've been taught is the good news of God and the good news of the kingdom of God. Of the four Gospels, Luke's Gospel is perhaps the story of salvation, a human story. It starts with the story of two babies, John the Baptist, born to parents that thought they were too old ever to have children, and Jesus, born to the Virgin Mary. And it finishes as Jesus leaves, as he ascends to heaven. So let's skip on to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, on page 1092. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus ascending to heaven. Where does the book of Acts start? Verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. So book 1 ends in the middle of the story. There's more to tell. It's what Jesus began to do and to teach. The story continues, and Jesus continues to do and to teach, but this time through the mouths and the lives of the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people call this book the Acts of the Apostles, but that's not a very good title because it's more than the apostles. It's really the continuing work of Jesus. It's the continuing work of God to explain his gospel, the kingdom of God. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think probably the right title for it would be something like The Acts of God in Continuing the Words and Deeds of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the lives of the apostles. Maybe I'll just call it Acts. Next week, Clive will be talking about Jesus ascending into heaven. But before he does that, in verse 2, Jesus was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, let's just think about those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension from an apostle's point of view. We're now in an apostle's journey of faith, if you're following in the outline. Just imagine that you've spent the last 3 years with Jesus. You've seen him teach the crowds, and you've seen him teach parables. Teaching that nobody could surpass. No one had heard teaching like this before. And you've seen him heal people. You've even seen him raise people from the dead. And you've seen him speak a word, and a storm is completely calmed. And this master, this friend that you've spent the last 3 years with, people have been trying to catch him out all along, but nobody could find fault with him. Nobody could find anything wrong with him. And yet you've seen him go to a criminal's death. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And you've seen him, you've eaten with him, you've spoken to him. You're convinced that he's alive again. And now you're waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for a gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus reminds them where their journey started. It started with baptism by John, baptism for repentance. Repentance means to literally turn around and go the other way, do a 180-degree about turn. And that was the start of their faith. So what I'd like to do now is just think what Peter was thinking about at this time. In a few days' time, Peter is going to stand up and preach a sermon where 3,000 people are going to repent and believe what he says and be baptized. But we haven't got there yet. So what's on Peter's mind at this time, in those few days, while he's waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Where did his journey start? Well, we know the story, don't we? He was in a boat. He'd lent his boat to Jesus to teach the crowds. And Jesus finished teaching the crowds, and he said to Peter, "Put out your boat out into the lake and put your nets out." And Peter, who was one not to be short coming forward with what he was thinking, he said to Jesus, "Well, there's no point. I've been fishing all night and not caught a tiddler." I can just imagine him moaning and groaning as he takes the fish out and throws his nets out. And of course he catches the biggest catch he can remember. The boat nearly sinks. He has to get his other fisher friends to come and help land it on the sea, land it on the beach. And he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for men." So it's a great start to his journey of faith. He realizes two important things. One, Jesus is holy. And two, I am not. I don't deserve to be with him. And he drops everything and follows Jesus. Well, what about his other fishing miracle that he's involved in? Later on in the story, Jesus is in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And Peter comes wandering in to see him, and the temple official accosts him and says, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" They're always trying to catch Jesus out, weren't they? But Peter's always got an answer, because he comes up with something straight away. "Yes, of course he pays the temple tax," he says, and wanders in to sit down with Jesus. But Jesus knows what's been going on and says to him, "Peter, you know, of course, that I don't need to pay the temple tax. My Father owns the temple. The Son doesn't pay tax to the Father. But so that you won't upset anybody here, go off fishing and catch a fish. And in that fish's mouth, you'll find a coin, which will be 4 drachmas, which is just the amount of money to pay the tax." So Peter gets something wrong, but he's learning. You know the story where Peter gets something very right? Jesus has been teaching the crowds, and the crowds are wondering who he is. And he turns to his disciples and he says, Who do you say that I am? Perhaps the most important question in life, who is Jesus? And Simon Peter turns around and says to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, because my heavenly Father has revealed that to you. So Peter's journey is going on. And you think, yes, he's doing well. And just a few minutes later, Jesus rebukes him because he gets something completely wrong. He's the sort of person who opens his mouth before he's engaged his brain. He's always saying something. Nothing holds him back. He's always the first one to come forward and say something. And he sometimes gets it wrong. He sometimes gets it very wrong. But at this time, while he's waiting in Jerusalem, I'm sure there's one story that will be utmost in his mind. You know the story when Peter, James, and John are taken by Jesus to the top of a mountain. And at the top of the mountain, they're tired out, but Jesus is there standing, praying. And as he prays, his appearance changes. His clothes become white as lightning. And there standing beside him is Elijah and Moses. And the three of them are talking about when Jesus will depart from Jerusalem. Now Peter, in a kind of tired, dazed look, looks up and sees this and says something completely inappropriate, as usual, which Jesus ignores. And as they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone about this, not until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so now, the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They spent the last few days talking to him and eating with him. And they're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has done something else. He's opened their eyes so at last they understand the kingdom of God. They understand why Jesus came. They understand that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus would come and he would die, lay down his life, and on the third day rise again in order that repentance would be preached and people would be saved through him. And they would have been talking about this with the other disciples that they hadn't been able to talk to it about. And they'll be saying, now why was it Elijah and why was it Moses standing with Jesus? Moses was the one that took the people out of the promised land. Moses was the one that released them from their captivity. They've been spending their time on idols, the Egyptian gods. And Moses released them and took them into the promised land. Only he didn't quite make it, did he? Joshua was the one who took them into the promised land. He had to hand his job over to Joshua, a name which means God saves. And Elijah, why was it Elijah? Well, Elijah again had been talking about taking the people away from their idols, spending their life with worthless idols to return, to restore them to a right relationship with God. And what happened to Elijah? He didn't finish either. He handed his job to another prophet called Elisha. And Elisha means God saves. It's the same name, the same root as Joshua. And they're standing with Jesus, his name means salvation. His Hebrew name is Yeshua or Joshua. So they're standing and they're talking about how Jesus is going to finish the job that they started. And finally, he will leave and take them. He'll leave and go to heaven. And he'll hand over to somebody else to take on the story. But for Simon Peter, in those days, there must be one story that was on his mind. There's one story that the four gospel writers all include when they're talking about the crucifixion. The story of Peter's failure. Let's just turn to that briefly. In Luke 22, starting at verse 31, on page 1058. Jesus has been talking to the disciples. It's the Last Supper. He's just shared with them the bread and the wine. He's explained that he's about to die. And he turns to Simon Peter and he says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Now we know how the story ends from 54 onwards. So how do you feel now? A few days after the events, you've let down your Saviour, your friend and your Lord, when he needed you most. But you know, it was no surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He told Simon Peter what he would do. Jesus knew that he would rise from the dead. And the thing that marks his resurrection life is forgiveness. And Peter would know this now, because Peter had spoken to Jesus. Peter had received his forgiveness. He would remember those words that Jesus said at the Last Supper, "When you turn back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus gives him a new job to do now. He says, "Feed my sheep, look after the church." Peter will be convinced that Jesus has risen from the dead because he spent time with him. And now he's with his brothers talking about these things, getting ready for the launch of the church at Pentecost. So where has Peter got to on his journey of faith? He's had highs and lows. He's got some things completely right and some things completely wrong. But now he's got to the point where he's fully convinced that Jesus is alive and forgiveness is to be preached through him. So lastly, my story of Jesus. Peter sees the big picture. Peter understands the kingdom of God. And we need the same gift. We need the gift to have eyes that see, hearts that respond to God's love, and lives that will follow Jesus wherever he leads us to go. But notice what Jesus says to the apostles. Christianity is not like other religions. Other religions would say, "Come on, Peter, buck up your ideas. You let Jesus down, don't do it again." But Jesus says, "Wait. Wait for a gift. You received salvation, you received forgiveness as a gift when I laid down my life for you. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Luke's story tells us about the gift, that you can be friends with God again, you can face up to your shortcomings, no longer ashamed as Peter was. You may be a sinner, not worthy to stand next to your Lord, but Jesus can save you. You may be a rebel, always coming up with the right ideas because you think you know better than God, but you can repent, turn your life around, and Jesus will change you. Or you may be a failure, as Peter was, letting down your Lord when he needed you most, but Jesus can forgive you and restore you to a right relationship with him. So as I close, let me suggest some ways that we can continue in our Christian journey. Firstly, is this just a nice story? Or do you get the point of Easter? Do you see why this story is so amazing? Or do you think, well, there probably is a God, but I'm not sure. How can I be certain? Well, lots of people here have benefited from coming on the Christianity Explored course. I've got a flyer here somewhere. The next course is starting on the 13th of May. It's a course which tells us, or talks about, why am I here? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what's that to me? Why not come on the course and find out more? Secondly, are you stuck in a rut? Have you read the story? Have you been on the courses? Have you got the t-shirt? And yet you still don't know the love of the Lord Jesus in your life. Don't leave it too late. Don't be like me as a teenager and just think that you can come along another year and hear the gospel message and one day maybe you'll do something about it. There's a terrible verse in the book of Jeremiah which says, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." It's Jeremiah talking to the people who think they can just carry on with their idols. God won't mind. They'll be all right in the end. And the word of the Lord comes to them to say, it's too late. Don't leave it till it's too late. Thirdly, if you do walk with Jesus every day and you know what it is to be a Christian, how easy do you find it to share that with other people? I don't find it very easy at all. But one thing that's helped me is helping out with the Christianity Explored course. So why not take a flyer and find a friend who doesn't understand these things, someone who maybe you've had trouble explaining the faith to, and invite them along. Come along with them, and that way you'll both benefit from the course. And finally, how do we get to understand the big picture? Well, one way that I think Luke gives us is his two-part storybook. Luke's gospel is something that you can look into the detail. There's great detail there. There's the story as Jesus told us. And you can look at it verse by verse and study it. But it's also a wonderful storybook. So why don't you turn off the telly, turn off the iPad, the radio, the music, the noise, and sit down and read through Luke's gospel story. I reckon it takes about 2.5 hours. And then when you've done that, read through the book of Acts. Again, it takes about 2.5 hours. You may find as you're going through that you come across something that you don't understand and you need to stop and have a look at it. You'll have to take a decision then whether you carry on reading, otherwise you won't finish it in your 2.5 hours. But it may be that God will use that to speak to you about where you've got to in your Christian life. And if that's too much for you, then why not read Mark's gospel? It's much shorter. And it'll help you because we're having the Mark drama coming up in July. And so read through that and that'll help you with that. So 4 suggestions to act upon. Please don't drift through life without taking action. Remember that a day may come when the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Amen.